I have some precious scriptures to share this morning, and I trust that it will encourage your faith. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I thank the Lord for the promise and the positiveness and the purpose of that scripture. And I want to think about this morning about God being for us and what that means. I'd like to go to the book of Joshua then and read just a little bit here, Joshua chapter 5. In verse 13, it says, "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay. But as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." As I was rejoicing in the thought that if God be for us, who can be against us? The Lord reminded me of this very serious concept here, where what it meant for Him to be for us and how we must be for Him. There's a more serious thing to think about when we're asking the Lord to come for us and against our enemies. We've got to make sure that we're on the Lord's side. And we've got to make sure that we're for Him. Jesus said, "He that is not against us is for us." And then again, He turned it around and said, "He that is not for us is against us." So, with me, He said, "He that is not for me is against me." So, meditating about what it meant to be for the Lord, and I thought about in the story of Asa, where the Lord, in chapter 15, the Lord sent Azariah of 2 Chronicles 15. He sent Azariah out to meet Asa, and he said to Asa, "The Lord is with you while ye be with him." This is 2 Chronicles 15 and 2. "The Lord is with you while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you." That's a very serious thought to me, what happened to Joshua, and then this message to Asa. And we know that Asa had just been through a wonderful victory where he was vastly outnumbered, I think over doubly outnumbered. And he cried to the Lord and said, "It's nothing with thee to help." This is in the previous chapter. "Whether with many or with them that have no power, help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." And so here he had that wonderful, wonderful deliverance. The Lord answered his prayer. But then he came, this serious note again of, yes, you've had this wonderful victory. Yes, the Lord is for you. He proved it. But then he came and he said, "He's with you if you'll be with him." He always turns it to a more serious note. And so that really came to me as I was rejoicing in the thought of the Lord being with me. And one more along that line, Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. I just I think happened on this scripture, and I was rejoicing it when I read it at the first, because I was looking at it, and verse 9 it says, "For behold, I am for you." And I just said, "Oh, thank the Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. I am for you." But then the Lord said, "You need to read all of the chapter." And so I read it, and this message was, he prophesied to the mountains. God told him, "Prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord." That's verse 1 of Ezekiel 36. And he was speaking to the land of Israel, the hills and the valleys and the mountains and the plains of his promised land. And he was speaking to the fact that they had defiled it with their idolatry. They had turned away from him and worshiped sticks and stocks and all kinds of things. And they worshiped Baal and they worshiped Molech. And they made the land defiled. They would throw their babies into the fire. They did very obscene and lewd acts in their worship. And there were people there that were dedicated to those things and defiled such terrible defilement in their worship. And so he was prophesying to that. And he said to the land, his promised land, "I am for you." At that time, he was actually against his people because of their idolatry. But then we look at it, and he says, "I am for you," talking to his promised land. And he said, "I am going to turn unto you, and you will be tilled and sown." He was talking about how he was going to bring his children back. He was going to take them. Now look at verse 25. Verse 23, "I'll sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen." He was talking to his heritage here. And I began to think, Lord, what are you speaking about here? What is this for us today? If you're saying to the land, "I am for you." And it was brought so clearly to my mind, the two types of spiritual life, of the life of conquest and victory in the Holy Spirit, the life of Christ, the two types in the New Old Testament were the Sabbath day and the land. The land that he gave his people. And he said, "I'm for you." He didn't say this to the people at that time because the people were turned against him. But he was for his heritage. He was for the truth. He was for the life that he wanted to give to his people. He was for his promises, for conquest, for victory. He was for his great name and his name's sake. And that's what he was talking about here. "I'm for you." And that's the fear that we all should have this day and time. There are a lot of people who want to feel that the Lord is for them. The Lord's fighting my battles, and we want to claim that. And it is our privilege as the people of God, when we have given ourselves completely to him, when we have yielded ourselves into his hand, the promise to you is, who can be against you? If God be for you, there's nothing can be against you. But we must make sure that we are for him. He said, "If you be with me, and I'll be with you." We know that the Lord loves everybody, and he's tender, and he's compassionate, and he knocks at the heart's door of everyone, and he does miracles for people that aren't with him. He cares for them, and he works for them. But there is a even greater promise of God's deliverance and help and preservation and salvation and healing for those who are with him. If we'll be with him, if your heart is completely with the Lord, it may be times for you to, it's hard for us to be with him. There, after they had worshipped the golden calf, and the Lord said that question, what did they have to do? Those that were with him. Who is on the Lord's side? What'd they have to do? They had to go in and shed some blood. They had to get rid of the sin that was among them. That was difficult to be fully the Lord's at that time. But he says, if you'll be with me, I'll be with you. But remember, the essence here is, he said, I'm for the land. I'm for spiritual victory in your life. I'm for you, and I'm against your enemies. And the Lord this morning wants us to know, he's for you, but he's against pride. He's for you, but he's against lust. He's for you, but he's against fear. He's for you, but he's against unbelief. He's for the land. He's for the spiritual inheritance. He's for the victory, for the healing, for the deliverance, for everything that he has for you. That's what he's really for. That's what he really... And so he does things for us. Afflictions and losses and griefs and sorrows and times where we don't feel him, and places in life that are dry and hard and rocky and stony. And he's for us. He's also for his land, for his spiritual heritage. He wants you and I to have it, to possess it. He doesn't want it defiled. He doesn't want the truth in our lives to be dim. He doesn't want the gold to be dim. He doesn't want the city of truth to be taken over by the enemy. He wants a citadel, if you will, of truth and holiness and righteousness in our individual lives and corporately in our midst. He's for the land. He's for the church of God. Now is his land. It's his life in us. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what it is this morning that he's for. And he'll fight for it for you. He'll come against your unbelief. He'll come against your fear. He'll come against lust. He has ways of refining us and purging us. And we've experienced that. And there's times that he'll reveal even more to us. There's another step for you. There's more for you. There is more land for you to conquer. He's for the land. He's for victory in your life and in my life. I thank the Lord for revealing this little thought to me, that it's not just, oh, God's for me, but the deeper and the more serious thought is, God is for truth. He's for holiness. He wants it in my life, and he wants it, and he wants us to want it at any cost. And that's what consecration and surrender is all about. To be completely abandoned to his will so that he can have that, his heritage in us, and preserve it forever. It's not the literal land of Israel. And this, to me, it goes on to prove this when he begins to talk in verse 23 and 24 and 25. I'll take you from among the heathen, and I'll gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. There are people that really trust dearly in that, and my heart goes out to them. But I believe that the truth of this is that he's talking about the land of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about heritage of the gospel. He's talking about the victories and the conquests of the gospel message, the power of God to cleanse from sin, to heal the body, to sanctify the believer, to help him in every battle that he has, to give him wisdom and discernment against the enemy, to teach his hands to war and fight, to tear down giants, to take cities, to topple the walls for you. He is for his heritage. And he said here, I'll sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. What a blessed place to be in. Jesus went in his Sermon on the Mount, one of his first verses was, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And that word earth is the word land. And it's speaking of this heritage of the Lord. Spiritual victory. spiritual life in Him. That's what that land is. He wants you to possess it. He wants you and I to take it and live in it and bear fruits from it. He wants to be to you springs of water in a dry and thirsty land of this earth I'm talking about. He wants to put within you His Canaan, His possession for you. And He, when we have that, and I think about the different times in the scriptures that the Lord illustrated what He would do for His people. Now think about the first one that I'd like to speak about just a little bit. Is His deliverance from Egypt and how He brought His people through the Red Sea. Turn with me to Exodus. Exodus 14 and 13. I won't read the whole story, but I want to read what Moses said. Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you this day. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. What did it mean for the Lord to fight for them this morning? Is it just something kind of every day that He did? Did He just kind of make the water a little bit less so that they could wade across this marsh? Some people, and I've read a lot, I've studied into this and what people are saying about this miracle. What the Lord did was a miracle. There is no doubt about it. He sent an east wind and it blew all night. And I read about the hot desert winds that are over there. I don't think I've ever seen a wind like He sent. But over there in the Middle East, they know what those winds are. And I've wondered before, how in the world could how could you get dry land out of a riverbed? But this was a sea. It was more like they debate about where it was and how deep it was and all that. I don't want to even think about that for just a minute, because I just know that the Lord did something that was miraculous and marvelous, and He dried up a path for them through the Red Sea. And He not only did that, but He sent His pillar of fire, and it went around and it got between them and the enemy. And it gave light to His people as they journeyed, and it sent darkness to the enemy. I want us to think this morning what it means for when the Lord says, I am for you, and I'm for righteousness, and I'm for truth and victory in your life. It means He will go to every extent. He will go, He will work miracles for you. He will take the sea and dry it up for you. This is so wonderful. He said, I will fight for you. And He did. He fought for them. The enemy could not come near them all night long. And that water was divided and there was a dry path. And it wasn't just, when I think about a path, I think about a little path. But this had to be for over a million people and animals. So a dry path meant a highway. It meant an interstate. That's what it meant here. He dried up an interstate and sent His people through. And so, then the Egyptians, they said, well, look at that. How much easier could it get? We can just go right after Him. And so they did. And you know what He did? He took their wheels off. Oh, I love thinking about what the Lord does for us. He is for you today, if you'll be with Him. So He took it off and then made them so that they... What did it say? That they... He took off their chariot wheels. So they started to run out of there, and then the Lord said to Moses, you stretch your hand out over the sea, and the sea returned. in its strength, or to its strength, when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. Oh my. You ever try to run from the Lord? From the overflowing scourge? The scripture talks about an overflowing scourge. They didn't make it. It said the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Now I want to go over here to Joshua again. After Joshua had met with this, actually it was the Lord of hosts. We know it was the Lord Jesus Christ that he met, because if it were an angel, he would not have been allowed to kneel and to get on his face. So it was the Lord in his pre-glory before he came here on earth. And so he came and he began to work for the Israelites. Now I want to look at where they came across the Jordan. Chapter 3, verse 13. He said, "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest." I believe that was one of the harvests called the barley harvest. "That the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea, failed and were cut off." So I think the picture that I'm getting here is that this river just, the Lord built a dam. He dammed it up. And I was thinking, oh, if I just were an engineer, I could give the people some facts here that would just blow their minds, that would just help them to understand the power of this that the Lord did. Well, I tried. Now, I could probably read 8th grade physical science book and understand that just okay. But you get me any higher than that, and I'm probably not going to do very well. So I did look something up, and I just want to share what I looked up here with you, if I do have it here. Well, amen. I don't think I have it in here. I had it earlier. But I was thinking of what kind of power that the Lord demonstrated here in our understanding, it would be how much power there was that was in that river. And I thought, well, what could I look at? What could I look at? And I thought of Hoover Dam in between Arizona and California. Is that where it is? Anyway, it's the Colorado River that they built Hoover Dam back in the 30s. And so I went and I read just a little bit of that. And I'm not going to know all of those things that I was wanting to tell you about that, because I can't remember numbers very well. But I was looking at that, and it took them 5 years to build that dam. And they employed over 21,000 men to build that dam. And I looked at the force of water per square inch, and I believe it was 45,000 gallons per square inch. Now, I may be wrong on that. I believe it's that, 45,000 gallons per square inch. The concrete that they used to build that dam. It would pave a 16-foot roadway from San Francisco to New York City. That's how much they needed. The cooling pipeline that they put to cool the concrete, 582 miles of cooling pipeline, that they flushed water through that to cool. Each time that they made, it was just picture a bunch of Legos that you interlock and you put a piece here and then you put a piece here. That's how they did the concrete. They did it so that it interlocked, and they did it in blocks, big blocks. And it took them 5 years. They had to build a city. They had to build highways. They had to build retaining walls and storage units, all of that. It took them all of that time with all of those men and all those other details I've forgotten. But I was thinking of how to relate this to us so that we can get a better glimpse of the power of God, where God said, stand up in a heap. God built a dam. And he did, look what it would take for man to do it. But God did it by his word. God did it by his word. I'm thinking how he will do that for us. There's a little verse in the Psalms that it's a poem, actually, or a song. I think they would have sang it. And I just want to turn to that right quick. Psalm 114. He mentions both of these in here in this psalm. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. What ailed thee, O thou sea? When I looked at that, I just thought, I can say that to all kinds of problems that I've seen the Lord work on. What ailed you? Let me tell you what ailed the sea. It was the power of God working for his people. What ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? Thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back. Oh, we need the Lord to come and ail our troubles, don't we? What ailed you? The Lord got after you. Oh, thank the Lord. One more scripture I want to get, and I believe I'll be through here. Psalm 18. Now, I love this whole psalm. You can also read it in 1 Samuel 22. But this psalm, it gives a word picture of how the Lord works for you when you're in trouble. I love this. He said in verse 4, we just need to read. You mind if we read 1, 2, and 3 also? I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock. I have written here, at some point I looked this up, my Eli, my strong God. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. This word means my rock. It actually means the fountain source, like the rock where he brought the water out of there at Marah. The rock that was the source of everything that they needed at that time. You are my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler. Remember, a buckler is a full body shield. It means a door. Just think of that's the Lord for you. He's for you today, if we will be for him. And the horn of my salvation and my high tower, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. Let's just sing that right now. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised.
shall I be saved from my enemies, I will call upon the Lord. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted.
Said, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. I think about, you know what I think about when I think of this? The day that Jesus died. His vengeance on his enemies. He fully accomplished vengeance upon his enemies and brought salvation and deliverance for us. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. Who? With us? He was wroth for those that defiled his heritage. He was serving vengeance on those. He was carrying captivity captive. I wanted to get this song, number 212. When the shock from Calvary's mountain shook my sinful soul, then the stream from that blessed fountain over me did roll. The earth shook and trembled. Could be my earthly vessel. It could be the ground there at Calvary. It could be the foundations there in the jail where Paul and Silas were. Or it could be your situation today. When you call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, you're going to be saved from your enemies. The foundations of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. There's a scene in the book of Revelations where it said there was silence in heaven for a half hour, and then an angel came and brought a vial, and in it was the prayers of the saints. And he poured it out into the earth, and there was an earthquake, and there were coals of fire. I don't know, there's so many people that have an idea about that, but I was thinking about the day of Pentecost, when Jesus had ascended up, but the Holy Spirit hadn't descended. It was a quiet time, but you know what was going on? The prayers of the saints. They were praying and praying and praying. And what happened? This happened. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and a fire out of his mouth devoured. And coals were kindled by it. Oh, a church, a whole church of living coals walked out of there with that fire on their heads. Oh, wonderful. Thank the Lord. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. You know, when Jesus was crucified, there was a great darkness. I read this little bit of information I thought was kind of neat about a man who documented that day of eclipse. He was martyred. Back in the times of the martyrdom, they went to Egypt and got him. I'm sure they said, we've got to get rid of this man because he wrote about what happened when Jesus was crucified. I thought that was interesting. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. Oh, I think about times that we've been through that things were dark. I remember one time my husband was so sick and he was in so much pain that he would holler when he had pain. It was so intense. And it just seemed like that there wasn't any let up for several days. And it was a dark time. And he was lying there in his bed one night and he looked up and he said, "I saw the Lord, but he had his back to me." And then in a little bit, he turned around. And Dan knew that it was his face, but he said, "I really can't tell you any features, but I know that he turned around. And that's when the relief came. That's when the Lord instantly touched him. But it was dark there for a while. We'll go through some darkness, but just remember your darkness is the Lord's secret place. He's right there. He's right there in that darkness. Then at verse 12, at the brightness that was before him. Oh, I think about now that cloud and that fire that made darkness to the enemies and brightness to his people. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. Did you know that song that we sing, all of heaven stands at attention when the name of Jesus is mentioned? There's something that goes on when we pray. When we pray, the door to heaven's open. There's all this going on. The Lord thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. He's done all of that in the stories in the Old Testament. We don't have time to go, but remember when he sent thunder and lightning out and zapped the enemies for the Israelites? He did that one time. One time he shot stones out of the sky at him. He did. He thundered stones out at him. He'll do that for you. He'll do that for your soul's enemies. He'll do that for whatever you've been afflicted with in your life. This is what the Lord does. He's going to send out some arrows. He's going to send out his word. He's going to scatter the enemy. He's going to discomfort the enemy. Then the channels of waters were seen and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above. Now this, to me, it takes on a little gentler tone. Remember, all this fury is against the enemy. But here's the gentle part. He sent from above and he took me. And he drew me out of many waters. Thank the Lord. Are you at many waters today? The Lord is for you if you'll be with him. And he wants to take you and draw you out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. Sister Roberta, that's what that you testified about. They prevented me, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Thank the Lord. It goes on and he says, I had kept the ways of the Lord. I had not departed wickedly from the Lord. Well, I just want to share those things with you this morning. If I would have a title for the message, I think it would be, What Ailed Thee, O Sea? And just let our hearts think about what did.